1 Thessalonians chapter 4. If this isn't familiar, you hadn't been in church ever. 1 Thessalonians 4, looking at verse 13. It says, "But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words." A fellow by the name of George worked in a machine shop. His job was to keep the floor clear. He swept up continually under the lathes and the machinery that was there. And George was also a born-again believer. So during his day, as he walked about, he had a penchant for singing the songs of Zion, and more particularly loved the songs about heaven. He sang those songs, "In the Sweet By and By," and "When the Roll Is Called Up Yonder," and "In Those Everlasting Arms," and et cetera, as he walked about his job. Late one Friday, when everybody was finishing up in the machine shop, they began to knock off a little early to prepare to go home on that Friday, to go to their lockers, to get out of their grimy and dirty clothes, to get their clean ones on so that they'd be ready when the whistle blew, to be able to walk out the door and enjoy their weekend. And as they were doing this, they looked around and saw George, and he was still in his old filthy, grimy clothes, and they asked him, "Are you ready to go?" And George says, "Yeah, I'm absolutely ready." But everybody could see that his clothes were filthy, and he was not ready to go at all. Somebody said, "George, you're not ready to go. You got to get cleaned up to go home." George said, "No, I'm ready." Well, the 5 o'clock whistle blew. George stepped up to the time clock, punched out, unzipped his coveralls, threw them aside, and stepped out in his nice, clean clothes. George said, "I'm ready. I stay ready so that I don't have to get ready." He says, "I stay ready so I don't have to get ready when the time comes." And folks, I would say to you today that that's a good piece of advice for you and me. To stay ready, because we don't know if we're going to have time to get ready. Because we're not guaranteed another minute. And if you're not ready, you better get ready. Because what we just read here says that he's coming. And that he's coming for his own. And what he's coming for are those that are ready to go. So he's coming. Are you ready to go? That begs the question, doesn't it? In other words, we need to be more like George than we know. We need to be ready right now in order to take the trip. Because if you're not ready right now, there won't be no trip to be had. And things will get rough and bleak in a hurry. 1 Thessalonians was written to a bunch of folks that had only been saved for a very short time. And because of that, the fact that they were suffering great persecution in the church at this time, they began to be a little confused and a little bit troubled by what they didn't know. And some of the things they didn't know were some of the things that go beyond salvation and the gospel, some of the other doctrines that surround this thing. Now listen, the centrality of everything is the gospel of Jesus Christ. You got to start there. That is, if you've read the back of your bulletin, that's where I started on that. You got to start with the faith, and the faith is the gospel of Jesus Christ. Once you get that down, get that under your belt, and get that figured out, and get that understood, then you can move out and branch out from there and take in other doctrines. And so what happened is, you got a church down here that understood, that got the gospel, but they didn't get much beyond that. And so because of the fact that they didn't get much beyond that, they were a little confused and a little concerned about some things, especially things of the end times and such as that. So they were confused, troubled by what they didn't know, and Paul writes to them in order to strengthen this baby church. Verse 13, he tells them, I don't want you to be ignorant, brethren. In other words, he says, I don't want you to be uninformed. I don't need you to be uninformed. I need you to be informed about these things. And so he writes to them to clear up some of the confusion that they were having in this certain area. These believers were concerned that their departed loved ones, those that had left this life, that they had missed out on the second coming. That they had missed out on Christ's coming. That they had already gone and now they were just stuck somewhere. And that they had nothing, there was nothing for them. And so they were quite concerned about that. And if you really get into Scripture, you get into doctrine and such, and you begin to look through things, all of a sudden it begins to, your brain ought to begin to ask questions, don't it? What happens here? And what happens there? And what happens beyond this? And this says this, but what happens over here, you see? And so that's what happens with Scripture. It opens you up and it begins to give you new avenues and let you work through things so that you can come to conviction about certain things and so that you can be confident that this is the Word of God, that it fits together and everything dovetails together the way that it should be. You see, that's how you gather your theology up. Everything has to fit together. You don't have bits and pieces and starts and stops. You have a book that is wholly one. It is unified. And if your theology is a theology that's not unified throughout the book, then friend, there's trouble with your theology because there ain't no problem with the book. I can guarantee you that. Many people have tried to dissect the book and tear it down and tear it apart, and they haven't done so and will not do so. This book, this Word of God is sure, and it will stand, and it has stood the test of time, and it will continue to stand in that way. And so there were some of these that thought that their departed loved ones had missed the second coming, that maybe they'd be second-class citizens in heaven, and this bothered them. So Paul does not want them to be ignorant. He does not want them to be ignorant concerning those which are asleep. He does not want them to sorrow as others that have no hope. He says there's hope, and God's given His word on these things. Listen, friend, that's where hope comes from, by the way. Hope comes from the promises of God, because God never has lied and He never will. And you can bank on what He says. And so when God gives me a promise, that's something I can hope on. And it's not a hope-so hope, it's a no-so hope when it comes to that. And He says you don't need to worry about them. You don't need to worry about them missing the boat. You don't need to worry about them being second-class citizens and all of this stuff. He says that God has made provision for them. And in fact, as we go on down through here a little bit later, a little bit longer in what we're looking at, He's going to make the point they're better off than you are. Way better off than you are in your struggling through all that you're struggling through. So in order to kind of look at this a little bit, I'm going to take us back a little bit, which is actually forward in time a little, where Paul explains some of this a little fuller, gives a fuller explanation over in 2 Corinthians. It's back in your book, but further a future in time. So go back to 2 Corinthians, if you will, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, and let's start making a little explanation about what we find in verses 13, 14, and 15. In verse 1 here, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 1, he says, "For we know that our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved. We have a building of God, an house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan." Now, you might be thinking that he's talking about a temple or a tabernacle out here that was stuck up in the Old Testament and that there's one of them there and that there's going to be one in a future time, but this is something else. This is different language that he's using here. And so what he's talking about here is he's talking about this shell that we got on. He's talking about this shell that we have on here. You do know that we are three-part people, eh? We are a soul. And we have what? And we have a spirit and we have a body. We are a soul. It's the soul that lives on. It's the soul that is you. The part of you that's you. And so what he's talking about here with this tabernacle that we put on is this shell of the outside. It is this casing that encases you, okay? He's calling that a tabernacle. He's calling that God's house in this instance. "For in this we groan." earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our house, which is from heaven. And so what he's saying is, we're in this one now, but there's another one coming. We're in this house today, but there's a new house coming that is going to be prepared for you. In this one, we groan. In that one, we won't, you see. And so each and every passing day, every one of us ought to get the idea of how much this is coming to pass as we begin to groan more and more and more. My kids get worried about me when I go down the stairs in the house anymore. They all wait. You can hear a collective hush in the house as everybody sucks in their breath and waits. Is he going to make it this time as I come down those steps? Because I'm going to tell you what, when everything goes to creaking and groaning, it sure is a lot easier to go up than it is to come down. I don't know why that is, but it is. And so when you're going up, you've got that tension on, and you reach the next one, you put some tension on, and you go up. But when you're coming down, it's just free-falling. It's just free-falling and hoping that somebody catches, if something catches on you in there. And so every time you hit a step, it's a groan. And all the way down down in that. And so in this tabernacle, if we live in it long enough, it's going to wear out. And we begin to groan, and we begin to moan, and we begin to hurt in this thing as we move along in our age. If so be, let me just take you back for just a minute about that, because even the Old Testament saints remembered that. Let me see if I can find that right quick. That's over in Ecclesiastes chapter 12. Listen to this description. Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verse 3, it says, "In the day when the keepers of the house shall tremble." This is flowery language talking about old age right here. It says, "In the day when the keepers of the house shall tremble." What are the keepers? The keepers. The stability. It's these things I just was talking about. It's the keepers. It's what holds the house up. "The keepers of the house shall tremble, and the strong men shall bow themselves." The strong men's them shoulders. Straighten up, son. I would if I could. Amen. "And the strong men will bow themselves, and the grinders cease, because they're few." Hello? I look around, and people my age are beginning to look like gap-toothed ewes. And trying to pull out some cotton seed meal out of the feed trough. "And the grinders cease because they're few, and those that look out the windows be darkened." Huh? These don't work out there. I can't see a thing that's going on with y'all out there, but I can't see a thing that's going on in here if I don't have them on. And the problem is, when I take them off now, all I see is just fuzzy people out there anymore. So I know I got problems. I got to have one here, and got to have one there, got to have another one. The house is getting dark. The windows are getting dark in the house, all right? "And the door shall be shut in the streets when the sound of the grinding is low, and he shall rise up the voice of the bird, and all the daughters of music shall be brought low." Well, there's a description for you, something to look forward to, amen? Yeah, awesome, man, it's good stuff. Let me go back to where we were, 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, he says, verse 3, "If so be that being clothed, we shall not be found naked." And so what he's talking about there is that we're clothed in righteousness. We're not going to be naked. When we're between times in this house, when the old one passes away, and before we get the new one, we're not going to be naked, because we're going to be clothed in righteousness. That'll come more clear to you in just a minute. Just store that away, if you will. "For we that are in his tabernacle," in this tabernacle, "do groan, being burdened, not for that we would be unclothed, but clothed upon, that mortality might be swallowed up of life." Boy, now there's the hope. There's the blessed hope that we have right there, that mortality will be swallowed up in life. "Now he that hath wrought us for the selfsame thing is God, who also hath given us the earnest of the Spirit." God gave us a down payment on what we're going to have to come. And the down payment that he gave us is the Spirit of God, which is the Holy Spirit. He is the one that he said, if I don't go away, then the Comforter can't come. He said, it is needful for me to go away that the Comforter may come. And that Comforter comes in this age at the moment of salvation. He comes and takes up residence between your rib cages. Amen. And he lives there. He is the down payment of eternal life. He's the down payment of this immortality that is to come. He lives in this mortal body
and gives us the down payment, the assurance that we will have immortality by virtue of being born again. Yeah? Yay? Amen. Therefore, we are always confident that, knowing that, whilst we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. Hear that? While we're in this thing, we are absent from the bodily presence of the Lord. It's not talking about the Holy Spirit. It's talking about the Lord Himself. And it says, for we walk by faith, not by sight. We are confident, I say, and willing, rather, to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Which one's better? To be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. And that's the implication that he's giving here. And that's the promise that he's talking about, that we're walking by faith. And this is the promise that the Lord has given to each and every one of his children, that to be absent from this is to be present with him. There is no gap. There is no comma. There's no semicolon. There is no colon in between in this statement here. It says to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Those things are butted right up next to each other. There's no gap. There's no missing piece. There is a translation that takes place in that same twinkling of an eye. To be absent from this body, to be present with the Lord. And I take great comfort in that. Amen. Well, we're going to look at a little more of that, maybe so, here in just a minute as well. And so we get a full rounded picture of what we're talking about with this tabernacle and this body and this stuff here. And then we dovetail that in together with what we have over in 1 Thessalonians with the passage there. I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning... Now, this is talking to brethren, by the way. This is talking about believers in Christ. This is talking about those that have a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, that have been born again, redeemed, saved out of their sin. Concerning them which are asleep, speaking of those that are born again, that pass on, when it's talking about sleep here, it's a euphemism, if you will, kind of, sort of, for death. I'm going to try to explain that a little bit better here in just a minute as well. He says, concerning them which have gone on, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. Don't worry about them. Don't worry about what's happening with these folks right here that have gone on. See, what happens with the Lord is that when we're a born-again child of God, what he calls sleep for us is exactly that. He doesn't call that death for us. He calls that sleep for us. And there's a difference in the two. You see, Jesus tasted death. He tasted death for every man. We will sleep in Christ. And what happens here is, see, that when Christ died, the sin and sins were heaped upon him. He died. He had a death, okay? The reproach, the sin of this world laid on him. The condemnation laid on him. And he died for that sin. When we come into relationship with the Lord, we have other assurances. Other assurances rather than us having to face death. This one little piece that I talked about right here is a wonderful little piece. That to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. And so what happens is, with the child of God, you see, is that God takes him. Jesus takes him. And he takes that child of God and he rocks him. And he talks to him. He says, in my Father's house are many mansions. He says, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I'll come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. So what he does is he rocks that body to sleep and lays that body down. Takes that soul with him. Puts that body to sleep and lays it in the ground. Picks that soul up simultaneously. See, for the believer, that's what we got to look forward to. See, what the Lord does is He rocks that body to sleep and picks that soul up and takes that to be with Him, you see. That's what we're talking about, those that sleep in Christ. So what part of them is asleep in the ground? It's the body that's asleep. We're going to see that in a couple of verses as we come on down the way over here. And you think, well, the dead in Christ are going to rise first, and well, they're already with the Lord, and how's it? What, I don't get it. See, that's what the Thessalonians were going through. They're having this problem. Well, I don't get it. I'm confused. They're with the Lord, or are they not? Are they in the ground, or are they not? Yeah. He lays that body down, and He picks that soul up. And there's coming a day when He's going to pick that body up too. And that body that was corrupt, He's going to pick up and make incorrupt. Going to be a reunion at that time. And things are going to be made right. Don't get confused. It all works out. It's all in there. It's all in the recipe. And so death, sleep, is the departure of the soul from this life and the body back to the ground from whence it came. Okay? Now, that was made possible by the death of Jesus Christ. The Bible does not use the term sleep when it talks about the death of Jesus. He was not gently rocked to sleep. He endured the full force of death. And He did that for us, who His own self bare our sins in His own body on the tree, is what Scripture says of that. He took the full force of wrath for sin so that we would not have to. Take a little trip with me over to 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians for just a moment. Let's take a look in the 15th chapter there, a couple of verses, if you will. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Take a look at verse 51. Paul says, "Behold, I show you a mystery." Mystery is something that wasn't revealed in the Old Testament. This is something new. This is something new for the church, you see. "Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep." Hello. You see, there may be a bunch of us. Wouldn't it be great if it was today, the whole bunch of us? There's going to be a time when the Lord is going to do what He said He would do in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, and He's going to come for His people, and when He does, there's going to be some people that aren't going to have to be rocked to sleep and their soul picked up. He says when that happens, folks are going to be alive, and they're going to be just a whop change right there at that moment, you see. It's going to happen just like that. "Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed." This is talking to believers again. It has nothing to do with non-believers. Non-believers have none of this to look forward to today. If you have no relationship with Jesus Christ today, none of what I'm talking about today applies to you. I'm talking to the church. I'm talking to believers today. "In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." What that says is, and here'd be a good place for a praise the Lord, hallelujah, is that He took the sting for us so that we can have that time of just putting that body to sleep and picking that soul up. And that death and that passing and that moment of turning, that change point in through there, is going to be seamless and painless as we translate from one kingdom to the next, from mortality to immortality, from corruption to incorruption, as it says. "He took the full force of death upon himself for your sin. You'll never have to answer for your sin. That is covered by the blood of Jesus Christ. That is what clothes us in righteousness. Amen? So, go back to 1 Thessalonians and see if we can finish that up. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. This is talking about the soul that is with him. The body is buried. The body is in the earth, and the soul is with God. And he says when God comes for those that are alive and remain, when he comes with them, guess who's coming with him? Those that have already been put to sleep and their soul, the body's put to sleep and their soul already with the Lord. Those folks are going to come with him in that day. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. In other words, we're not going to go before them. We're not going to get in line before them. We're not going to be ahead of them in anything. They're ahead of us. They're ahead of us coming with him to come get us. What could be bad about that? What could be wrong about that? What could be a negative about that? I see no negative there. For me to live is Christ, but to die is gain, obviously. And so, whether I come with him or whether I go up with him, nobody's missing out. Nobody's losing out. In this process right here. So, Paul puts to rest the Thessalonians' fear about their loved ones missing out on anything. We're the ones missing out because we're not in the presence of the Lord today. Those that are in his presence are missing nothing. Waiting with him is much better than waiting for him. I have no doubt of that. Verse 16. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God. And the dead in Christ shall rise first. That's talking about those bodies, those corrupt bodies that have been laid to rest. That corruption is going to be raised incorruptible, rejoined to the soul of that individual that has gone on ahead. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. This is the rapture, in case you missed it. There's plenty of people who don't believe in a rapture, but it sure seems to me like Paul did, so I'm going to go with him. And not worry about folks that don't know what they believe. I see what Paul believed, and you know what? I'm just gullible enough to go along with him. And so I just believe that that's just the way it's going to be. The word caught up there means to be seized by force. It means to be carried off. It is a strong and irresistible act is what this is talking about. It cannot be resisted. It is a seizure. This catching up that will take place is one that is a seizure of these individuals. Nothing's going to stop the Lord from claiming his bride. Nothing. The church, believers, he is going to claim his own, and he is going to take them from this place. As much as we desire to go, he wants us with himself more than that. Nothing's going to stop it. I mean, absolutely nothing will stop what's taking place here. When he comes, the saved are going to go. Are you ready? Are you ready? Are you born again? These are the conditions. These are the stipulations to you being ready to go. It says that there's going to be a shout. This shout is going to be a time of assembling. angels are going to assemble, and the devil is going to be put on notice to stand aside, because the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords is bringing his people through. Enemy territory is all of this air around us, this atmosphere around us and on this earth. It's enemy territory. But even the enemy is not going to prevent what takes place in 1 Thessalonians 4. They will have no resistance in this day, and he will pass through, bring us through enemy territory. The archangel is going to bark orders to his troops, and a corridor is going to be cleared for the believers to be brought up through enemy territory. It says that there's going to be a trumpet, time to break camp, time to move on out, time to move up. This is the implication of a trumpet. It's going to be a call to his people for deliverance. Some think that this is God on a bugle. But I've read Revelation. And in Revelation chapter 1, in verse 10, John tells me, he says, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. And he says, I heard behind me a great voice as of a trumpet, he said. I don't think God needs a bugle. I think he can do very well without one of those little rascals there. Because this is moving day for the church. This is moving on, moving up day for the church. This movement isn't for everybody. It's reserved for those that have a personal faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. This says, dead in Christ. We've already established that you leave the body at death. You go to be with the Lord. And it's those souls that are brought back to him to be united and raised in glorified bodies like the one that Jesus has. A reunion that's going to take place. At that same time, those that are living at the time will have their bodies changed from mortal to immortal. From corruptible to incorrupted. Glorified, immortal bodies to live eternally with the Lord. That's the implication of all of these passages that we dovetail together. There's going to be a reunion in the air that day, and it ain't going to be nothing like the partings that we had. We've all been through some sad and heartbreaking partings, but when the reunion comes, our loved ones are going to be far different than the last time we saw. There's not going to be any sin. Not going to be any sickness, weakness, disease, or pain. Now, it can't get any better than that, can it? Oh, yeah, it can. Yeah, it can. Because it says also that we're going to meet the Lord. Yeah, it can get better than that. Seeing folks that we had fondness for on this earth, that's one thing. But seeing the one who died for us is another thing. Seeing the one that makes a way possible for that reunion to even take place, that's going to be a whole other thing. Whether I go through death or through the air, we're going to meet the one that saved our soul. And that, my friend, is worth the trip. Whether I leave by the clods or whether I leave by the clouds, Jesus is going to meet me there. And that, to me, is a great comfort. Verse 18, comfort one another with these words. I don't know about you, I'm comforted. It comforts me to get the truth. Comforts me to know that I have a relationship that's going to last an eternity. And so I'm very comforted by that. That tells me that the tight places that I'm walking through today, those tight places that you're walking through today, aren't put there to choke out your faith. So many of us think that we're getting choked to death by God, that he's doing this to us. And friend, that's not his desire and that's not his way. And that's not what he's looking at trying to accomplish with you. You walking through those tight places, it ought to be a comfort and a help to us to know that God has a plan and that he's working beyond the circumstances of our day and the circumstances that surround our life and the troubles that have come. That he's beyond that. that he's in those days, far beyond those days. And so I just, for one, am not going to let the tough places that I'm walking through choke out my faith. I know in whom I've believed, and I'm persuaded that he's able to keep that which I've committed unto him against this day. And so I'm very pleased with that. So the words do comfort me. And if you've repented of your sin, if you've been converted, if you have believed both head and heart, resulting in a new walk with the Lord, you see, all of that has to fit together. It's not just what you say. It's what you do beyond your salvation that proves that there's something going on in your relationship with the Lord. Just to say you got something and never have any fruit to it, you might want to check up on yourself, because there's coming a day when all this is going to wrap up. And if you're not ready to go, you ain't going. That's just the long and the short of it. So believed in your head, believed in your heart, that ought to result in a new way of going about your life. And if that is in fact your testimony today, then these words ought to comfort the fire out of you. Isn't that right? Would you be certain of heaven, or would you doubt it? That's what it boils down to right there. Would you be certain of heaven, or would you doubt it? If you're certain this morning, you ought to praise him. If you're certain this morning, you ought to thank him. And if you're certain this morning, you ought to let out a holy grunt and a groan. Huh? Because you have a hope, and there's a comfort in these words. If you have a doubt this morning, I'd say turn. Turn before you burn. Boy, there's an old-fashioned saying, isn't it? Well, that went out of vogue a long time ago, but it's true. If you doubt it, you better turn before you burn. You have a chance to change your destiny today. Obviously, because he hadn't come yet. You have a chance to change your destiny today. You're not guaranteed another day. Life is a vapor. Short. And you're here for a short while. I buried all ages of people. Not a one of them expected that to be their day. They all thought that they were going to have more time. Huh? Change it. If you have a doubt today, you can change it today. Today can be the day, first day of a brand new life. Today can be the first day of a hope of a life to come. So I'd encourage you, be comforted with these words. Listen to me, God's not going to make a special way for nobody. He made his way, and you conform to that way, or you miss the way. That's all there is to that. So don't be looking for better terms. Don't be looking for a better deal than the rest of us got. He's not in the business of compromising or cutting better deals. The deal's the deal. You accept Christ Jesus or not. Very simple. Very easy to understand. Even kids can understand it. So where are you at? Would you be certain of heaven today, or would you doubt it? Well, either way, you can do something about it. Praise the Lord if you're in. Man, turn to him if you're out. Huh? And all of that can be done under the same roof by people that are in different stations and different places in their life.